pretend to live our lives the same. Tell me, how do we try to explain this experience that we have right here, right here in your presence? All I can say is my life will never be the same. My life will never be the same. My life, it'll never be. It'll never be the same. Never be the same. Come on, everybody.
Glory to God. Okay, good evening. Thank you. Hope you can hear me. Good evening. Thanks for everybody already online. Sorry, it's just a short notice, but trust me, trust God, you'll be blessed wonderfully again this evening in the name of Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Father, for the awesome time. to receive of your word. Thank you for the art of flesh. Thank you for a mind willing to hear more of you. Thank you for that. Thank you for this zeal. Thank you for this mindset of not being tired of you. Glory to your name. Thank you for not being tired of hearing your word. Thank you that there's no boring moments before you. Every time we have an opportunity to listen to you, to hear of your word, it's always precious. It's always life, and it's always joy to our hearts. Thank you for this mindset. Thank you for who you have made us. And thank you for greater times to come. In Jesus' name we are prayed. Amen, amen. So I call it the teaching ministry of Jesus. It looks like part 5. And please try and listen. Try and be very focused. And please, in case if I'm offline and I'm not aware, please let me know on the phone or just flash me. Thanks so much. Well done to our brethren. Don't forget, we'll be having outreach in Jos this weekend. It will be wonderful. Please, if you are going, please see Pastor Joy for the arrangement, and so that everything can go as planned. And try and invite your friends, colleagues over there. This is all we know to do, to teach Jesus all over the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, so the teaching ministry of Jesus, this is part 5. Listening again more attentively to this. So Matthew chapter 5 verse 31. Matthew chapter 5 verse 31. That is where we stopped last time. Matthew 5:31. It has been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, please I will enjoy married folks to join us if they can. Please try and join. Try and join. This will really help us to know the purpose of marriage, of relationships, much more. Okay, Matthew 5:31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, of course, and we have explained it in the last part. What Jesus is saying here is that whosoever shall put away his wife outside, intending fornication, that means you put away your wife with the intention of you are already eyeing someone else, you cause her to committed adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. So see the way Mark puts it. Please, if you don't get what I just said, that means you have missed part 4. You have to go there to see how we got to that conclusion. Mark chapter 10 verse 11. Jesus is not sustaining the law of sin and death. He's not saying, in case somebody does something like this in marriage, put her away. Why? Because marriage really has a priority in the Lord, which we are going to look at clearly today from the word of God. Mark chapter 10 verse 11. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. So what Jesus was trying to expose there, of course, still exposing their hypocrisy, saying that it's not it's the one that is actually putting away that is the one to be checked, is the one to be queried. That and why are you putting away your wife? Can't you love? Can't you forgive? It's not saying you can put away for the cause of marital sin or anything. That's not what he's saying. Okay, thank you. So also we have seen that the law of Moses really seeks to put women under, like the law of Moses really seeks to to force women into some slavery like subjection, which is not so from the beginning. It was not so from the beginning. It was not, the woman is not an inferior person in the Lord. It was not so from the beginning. At least twice we saw Jesus corrected that idea. Amen. And the second time we add more information. Check that Matthew chapter 19 verse 3. We have been reading this for a while right now. Matthew chapter 19 verse 3. The Pharisee also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? For every cause. That means for any cause. For any stuff. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. Don't forget that verse 4. He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. But and see verse 5. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. I'm coming to that. Shall cleave to his wife, and they twin shall be one flesh. And wherefore they are no more twin, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen, amen. And they said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? I said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, so I shall put away his wife, the same thing intending fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery, and whosoever married her which is put away doth commit adultery. Just talking about some silly culture already, perhaps in the with the Jews, of just tossing women up and down. Amen. So look at what he said again in verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. So Jesus said that the man is to cleave to the woman. He said the man is to cleave to the woman. That is in verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Cleave. So the question is, for what reason? To what intent is that unity? To what intent is that cleaving? That is what we are going to investigate properly today. Amen. To what intent? For what reason is that unity? And also, how does God join them together? So let me start from answering this second question. How does God join them together? Like I said in the last part, through their choices and their words. God joined them together through their choice and their words, their commitments to be together. Amen. Let me wait for you. Ensure you write that down. Sorry, amen. Are you with me? So through their choices and their words, not necessarily because of the prayer of the parents or of the pastor or of the wedding ring or traditional marriage or stuff. What we honor in marriage is our words, the words of the wife, the words of the man. That is how God joins them together, through their choices. That means you have chosen this. Even Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that let me not paraphrase that for you. See 2 Corinthians, please open your Bible, don't just listen to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. See 2 Corinthians 1:17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? All the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be what? Yes, yes, and no, no. You see, so that with me there should be a probability. There is no certainty. They are not predictable. I can change anytime. Say, is that what you see with me? See, verse 16. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no. So also, your word towards your wife should not be yes and no. Today he say, I love you forever. Tomorrow he say, I don't love you forever again. That is not God ordained. Because 19. For the Son of God Jesus, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes and amen. So that is what that's also, I can use that one also to explain how God joins them together, through our words, through our commitment, through what you have proposed in your heart to do. It's not the ring that is the symbol of God or the Bible. You know, say use the Bible to join them together. That's very serious. If they use Bible is not for joining couples together. Bible is for study. Are you with me, brethren? Bible is for study, it's not for joining people together. So that is not what you value. That's not what you think upon. What you think upon is your commitment one to another. Are you with me, brethren? So that's what you focus. That's what you value. That is how God has joined you together. That is still, we interpret by what we have learned under God's word and God's action. So it's mostly so that means that is actually like a man's action, but God's responsibility. That means your action, your choice to stick with one another, God takes the glory for it. God takes the honor for it. Although it's your action, but God takes the honor. God takes the glory for it. Amen, amen. Hope you understood that. Hope you got that clearly. Okay. So let me now ask another question. So how should they function together? How should the husband and wife, how should they function together? I call the answer love and order. Love and order. Love and order. Romans 13 verse 1. Romans 13 verse 1. Let every soul, let me sorry, let me wait for you. Romans 13, verse 1. Okay. Now, for instance, now see this Romans 13 now. In this passage, governments are called God's institution. Why? Because they foster order. Let me read it for you. Let's see together. Romans 13 from verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So, you know, if you are looking at that, you may be thinking that, okay, that means is government also a spiritual gift? Is it a gift gifting? Is it a gift given upon the resurrection of Jesus? Stuff like that. No, is it based on Jesus' death and resurrection that we are having government? That is not what he's saying. That means Buhari is a man of God. That is not what he's saying. See verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, then they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, see the next verse. Next verse now explain the type of rulers that God approves. The type of rulers that God approves. And there's a reason. I'm coming there. See verse 3. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou therefore not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So, a ruler that promotes evil can be exempted from this. Because it says in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works. They are a terror to evil works. That means if there's not a government that is actually promoting evil works, like the ones promoting gender, does genocide and rest, that is not a government approved unto God, but a government that like foster law and order is approved as that is still again God's word and God's action, and that is a man's action, but God takes the glory. That okay, it's awesome. See verse 4, for he is the minister of God to do for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Amen. Don't forget, it is not a spiritual gift, though, but they promote order. That's what it's still saying. They promote order. See verse 5. Wherefore, you must need to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. That's a lot. For conscience sake. Verse 6. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's minister, attending continually unto this very thing. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tributes to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it's a non-spiritual institution, but as long as there is order, the gospel can go far. Please don't forget what I just said. Although it's a non-spiritual institution, but as long as they foster, they promote law and order, it will give the gospel the atmosphere to go faster, to go far, to go faster. E.g., if there is war everywhere, I didn't think we'll be. If there is war everywhere, if there is war military everywhere, I didn't think we'll be able to preach as easily as we are doing right now. So, although these are not spiritual gifts, but as long as they are at least promoting law and order based on what their conscience, what God, let me use the word, what God already put in the conscience of the universal man, as long as they are promoting law and love and order, it will give us a platform for the gospel to be preached and received. See 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. In case you don't get that, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort you therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How do we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness? That now changed the reason for the quiet and peaceable. Like you say, it's in all godliness. Hallelujah. In all godliness. That talks about the gospel. That means the quiet and peaceable life is to the intent that godliness be established, to the intent that the gospel be preached, godliness and honesty. So, although they are not men ordained by the church, but as long as they are doing their duty of just law and order, it will give preachers a avenue to do their job. Or to do their job better. So, see verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who we have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, the law and order enjoyed in the countries. Let me now, please, are you with me? Are you hearing this clearly, brethren? So, that means the law and order that enjoyed in countries should not just be for the pleasures of life. That means, okay, this country is peaceful, that one country is peaceful. The intent before God is not just for the pleasures of life. It's not just for to say that, yeah, yes, this is peaceful. Yes, and we go on vacation with this nice, and we have nice amusement park. Everything is fine, but there's no gospel. No, that's not the priority before God. The priority before God is there is law and order that the word may be preached. Like I said, for instance, if there is war, it will affect the progress of the gospel. So let me say it again. So why is there order in the country? Where should there be order in the country? For the sake of the gospel, that the word of God may go far, that the word of God may be given a good, a nice platform for its propagation. So also the family. Are you with me, brethren? So also the family. Igina, of course, you know that Jesus loved children, right? But not just for the sake of Teletubbies. Not just for the sake of them watching Teletubbies and what's the name of that? Dinosaur, whatever you call it. So, but for the Lord. See Ephesians 6 verse 4. Let me wait for you. Open your Bible. Don't wait for my quotation. No. Write and open. If you are using your phone app, ensure you are opening. Anything you are using, see, ensure you are opening. Ephesians 6 verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See that word? Bring them up. Why are you a father? Why are you bringing kids into the world? That you might bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, and I tell you the truth, if we surround our children with godly influence from when they are young, they will most likely grow up to believe the gospel. It's all about influence. Let me say, don't forget, you cannot believe for them, but you can influence them to believe. You can influence them correctly. Godly influence. So bring them up in the nurture. See that word nurture? That means it talks about stages of growth, nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, now go back to say Matthew 19 that we are looking at. Matthew 19 verse 13. Don't forget, I'm trying to explain why the husband is to cleave to his wife. See Matthew 19 verse 13. Then they were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hand on them and pray. But and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer ye little children, and forbid them not to come unto him, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and they departed them. So you see that Jesus even also he laid his hands on them. So bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So also the family. Now start paying attention. That order in the family is actually God ordained. Please listen carefully. The order in the family is God ordained, and it's for a purpose. Go back to the same Matthew 19 verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 verse 4. The order in the family is God ordained. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Hallelujah. He made them male and female. There's a reason. There's a reason for that closeness. See verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So my question today is, what is the essence of that cleave? Jesus is teaching something there. Amen. He's teaching something there. Why will a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife? What is the purpose of that close relationship? Let's rely on the epistles today for the right answer. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 16. Please open your Bible. Do your best to follow me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 16. I'll be answering some questions today in line of just some simple things about the family as the scripture thoughts and teaches. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now don't forget this. Now, well, of course, don't forget, we have read the initial part of this one in the earlier series. There is something here more than just saving the husband or saving the wife. Now, don't forget, he's saying that he's talking to people that they have, funny enough, they have married perhaps before they believe the gospel. He has said, that the believing wife should not depart from the unbelieving husband as long as the unbelieving husband is pleased to stay with her, and vice versa. Of course, we have seen that earlier. Now, okay, I think it's under love and self that we saw that clearly. So, But from verse 16, we can decode that the reason that they should not depart is for their mutual spiritual growth. It's for spiritual things. It's not saying the unbelieving the believing wife should stick with the unbelieving husband for the sake of the unbelieving husband's money, or for the sake of the unbelieving husband's position, or so that the believing wife will not have somebody else to marry her, or no other type of funny reason. So it implies that the reason they are to be together in the first place is to make one another better spiritually. The reason the man is to cleave to his wife is to make one another better spiritually. That closeness is ordained by God for spiritual nurturing and growth. Amen, amen. Of course, we have seen the reason why there is order, why there is order in the country. We have seen the reason why there is order from parents to children. Now, between, let me say, husband and wife, is to make one another better spiritually. Not just to rear children, no brethren. Not just to produce 24 children, 10 children in your lifetime. No. It's to make one another better spiritually. That is a priority before God. Just pay attention. I will explain more. So, for instance, when you are hearing in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27-28, that to subdue the earth, of course, by now you should know that to subdue the earth is not really talking about have children to be roaming up and down. It's talking about the furtherance of the world. It's talking about the influence of the gospel. Amen? It's talking about the influence of the gospel. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be using this one to explain what I just said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Now, please, before I start, this is a chapter that has caught plenty crinkles, or what do you guys call it? This is a chapter that has caused plenty stuffs. I didn't know the reason why all people see in this place the only covering of head or covering of body. Of course, we may look at some of them also today, but please let us pay attention, okay? Just keep a plain mind and let's see the word of God together. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Please, that word ordinances, please write this down. It's a Greek word, paradosis, P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S. P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S, paradosis. It means a narrative. It means a tradition by instruction, a precept. A tradition by instruction, a precept, a narrative, or the substance of a teaching. Not the teaching itself, but the substance of a teaching. So he said, you keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. You keep the traditions, you keep this precept, paradosis, you keep this precept, you keep this manner. Oh, there's an interpretation I saw in one of the channels that I checked. It talks about you keep this culture, this manner of culture. Are you with me? You keep this culture as I deliver them to you, like a mutually agreed concept. Something mutually agreed. Now, for instance, don't forget before I proceed, the New Testament ministry is of zero condemnation. Are you with me, brethren? The New Testament ministry is of zero condemnation. So if we have traditions, it can never be for the sake of justification. Don't forget that. If we have traditions, if you have ordinances, it can never be for the sake of justification. That is not why we have ordinances. And also, let me also give you this other addition. Ordinances is always environmentally based. It's always based on individual local church. Ordinances are not instructions from the Lord. Remember, at times Paul will be saying that, okay, this one I speak, yet I, not the Lord, and this one is the Lord, this one is I, not the Lord. So there are some things that we can say is peculiar to churches. Are you with me? For instance, I can give you some example. Like, e.g., if you have a church, for instance, in an estate or maybe in the core Islamic area, we can agree not to use maybe those terrible on speakers that will be shouting everywhere. That we say, okay, for instance, in this church, we don't use on speaker. it's not, that is just an ordinance. That's just our tradition. For instance, let me say this so I can get it clearly. Prayers, for instance, is not a tradition. That one is different. That we pray, that we preach the word, the core instructions of the gospel, those ones, they are not ordinances. I hope you are getting me, sirs. Same as preaching the gospel. But, for instance, in preaching the gospel, how it is done can be an ordinance in a location. Maybe you are in a environment where they say that you must not speak about Jesus at all. You must not say anything. And you now decide to be printing tracts, giving to people. That your means is peculiar to that environment. Let me give you another one. Also, our order of service. Like others, maybe because we start from, let's say, praise and worship, we start from prayers, we enter praise and worship, from praise and worship, maybe perhaps we enter, what do we do again? From after praise and worship, prayers, worship, confession, confession, I learned that from TBC, confession, from confession, then we entered the message. Like that pattern now is an ordinance. It's not for the sake of, it's just peculiar to us. If somebody else can as well say, okay, we are going to start our own service with maybe, instead of with prayers, we start with worship. From worship, we proceed to message. From message, we come back to prayer. In fact, I think in the deeper life that I attended before, we pray more after sermon than before sermon. So, traditions, please write this down. Traditions are things put in place for the sake of a greater good. Traditions are things put in place for the sake of a greater good. Traditions are not spiritual. They are not spiritual, but they are put in place for the sake of a greater good, like unity, like oneness, like honor. Fine. Traditions are put in place for the sake of a greater good. So they are necessary for the smooth running of the church. For instance, let me use maybe a common example that you guys, all of you understand clearly. For instance, maybe things like we call exams in Edify Assembly is a tradition, not a requirement for justification. In fact, not even, of course, not really a requirement for spiritual growth. It's just our own tradition, how we decide to do it here. So that's why I said it's peculiar to locations, peculiar to environment, peculiar to the people, the type of people, even also peculiar to different cultures. I will come to that before I finish this. Please just try and stay with me. See 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Now 11 verse 3. This is the main stuff. If you can just get this one, we can just close. This is really where I'm going today. 11 verse 3 says, but I won't have you know. Listen, though, that the head of every man is Christ. Hold on. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. I take that again. The head of every man is Christ. Okay. That means Christ is over the man. And the man is over the woman. And God is over Christ. So, what you are seeing here, don't forget what I told you initially. I said traditions are things put in place for the sake of another thing, for the sake of a greater good, like unity, like oneness, like honor. Now, what we just saw in verse 3 now is the greater good. This one is doctrinal. Now, so that means, before I continue, don't forget, the man is not the peak of that pyramid. The man is not the overall head in the pyramid described in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. It's not at the peak. God is at the peak. Of course, don't forget, God is in Christ. God, Christ, of course, Christ is the head of the church. God, Christ, is at the peak. Are you with me, brethren? So, that means man is only a delegate ruler. Man is only a delegated ruler. And brothers, if you are hearing me, you don't say you own a lady because you are a man. No, don't say she belongs to you. Are you with me? You are only placed on that level to lead the wife to know the Lord. Let me say it again. You are only placed on that level to lead the wife to know the Lord. You are not her owner. If we say we have general manager, then maybe production manager, then sales manager, then under that we have maybe any people under. So that means the man is only is not the owner of the company, in quotes. Are you with me? The man is only placed in that position. Why? Why is the man to cleave to the woman? To lead the wife also to know the Lord. So don't worry, just hold on, I will explain. So that is why when David was saying Adam was before Eve. Adam was only before Eve so that Adam could bring up Eve to know the Lord. Of course, if you have listened to understand Genesis, you should understand more of that. That Adam was to bring up Eve to know the Lord. Adam, don't forget, all those instructions, you shall eat of the tree of life, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all those instructions was to Adam alone. So that means Adam, when Eve come into the scene, Adam is to nurture Eve. Perhaps, now let me, I can say clearly that if Adam had well instructed Eve, perhaps Eve ought not to fall for that condemnation, for that lie of the devil in Genesis chapter 3. So the purpose of Adam is to bring up Eve in the knowledge of God. That means primarily in the essence of order. Why order in the home? Primarily is for spiritual growth. Please hold on. Primarily is for spiritual growth. Hallelujah. So I can say it this way. So a man must strive to know the Lord so as to bring up the family in the same. See that word down. Don't forget, when you know your duty, let me say it this way. Just like, okay, if we have maybe a prince that he has been in exile for a long time, and suddenly one day maybe the father died or something, and they call him home and say, "Don't you know that you are a prince?" At that time, what will the prince now start to do? He will now start to learn the culture and the ways of kings, the ways of princes, so that he can lead the environment correctly. So it's not about saying, so if somebody is asking right now that what if the wife knows better, that is a very unnecessary question. I'm not talking right now about who knows better. I'm talking about who should strive to push to put his family in the way of the Lord. So I said the man must strive to know the Lord so as to bring up the family in the same. So it's not, so yes, the wife can know better, no problem, but the man will also ensure that he keeps getting better. For instance, just like in the local church, we can have cell leaders that even know some concept more than the pastor. It's not impossible. Of course, the man of God must be knowledgeable. He must not be a novice. But what if we have people, maybe you can have people in your church due to circumstances or anything, that knows better than the pastor. I'm only saying it's possible. But yes, the pastor still calls the final shot and without feeling intimidated. Are you with me? So, order of the home, the reason for the order of the home, I say it again, is for spiritual growth. Not just making the woman do everything. You say, I'm your boss, I'm your Lord. Some people, the only thing they know in the Bible is the fact that the man is the ruler of the woman. For what intent? To what intent? Okay, she washes your clothes, does this for you, cook for you, but you can, and yet you too, the primary thing you ought to do, you cannot do for her. You cannot teach her Bible. That man ought to be the tail, not the head. Are you with me? So I even heard some men at all in some tribes that they don't even work at all. They are like, no, that's serious. Like it's the woman that will go out to work, and we also cook the food and put it in front of the man. That is sad. Amen. So anyway, don't forget, God would want everything on earth to be orderly. God is a God of order. So even before salvation and after the salvation of the family, are you with me? So even before salvation and after the salvation of the family, but in its intention, that order is for spiritual growth.
is for spiritual growth. That's why he said the head of the man, because what he is discussing in this First Corinthians 11 verse 3 is talking about a family, not a man to every woman on the street. Hallelujah. So that means God's definition of a successful marriage is when the couple bring up themselves in the Lord. God's definition of a successful marriage is that the couple brings up or helps one another in the Lord. Not just the one where there's, don't just, not just the one maybe when there's no quarrel. That is not the God, that is not God's definition for successful marriage. Not just the one that's made their rearing children. That is not God's definition of a successful marriage. A successful marriage is marriage for the Lord. That closeness should be exploited for the Lord. It's for the Lord. Hallelujah. Meaning marriages instituted for other purposes outside ministry. Well, you may not like this, but marriages instituted for other purposes outside ministry is actually perversion. It's a priority error. Marriages instituted for other purposes outside ministry is perversion. It's priority error. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when we say, for instance, that you can have a good marriage outside Christ, that is good marriage in man's definition of marriage, not in God's definition. Let me say it again. That is good marriage in man's definition of marriage, not God's definition. Satisfying pleasure is secondary reason, not primary. Satisfying, marriage is for satisfying pleasure. Someone say yes, it's better to marry than to burn with pleasure. Okay, but let me tell you, what is now the essence of your not burning with passion when you're not in the ministry? You are saying we should marry because so that we can satisfy passion. So what is the essence of your not burning with passion now when you're not in the ministry? I think I learned this from, is it from Pastor Nenka? I've forgotten where I learned this from. That said, that your holiness with your holiness, your purity with that without ministry is actually a stinking rag before God. That was the point. So what is the essence of you're not burning now when you're not in the ministry? So if you are married solely so as not to burn with passion, that marriage is a failure before God. That is priority error. If the reason why you marry is so that, I'm getting matured now, I'm having urges, that marriage is a failure before God. That's priority error. Hallelujah. So if all you see as the essence of marriage is Mr. Biggs holidays, different styles, sex fantasies, bitches, quiet home, if that is all your priority, that's a failing couple. Hallelujah. God's couple are couples in ministry. That's what I'm trying to say. Just like Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Of course, while all those things I mentioned, they are not they I only said they are not priority. They are not the first thing. They are secondary. They are secondary. Hallelujah. So see verse 4. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 4. Hope you got that. So like I say, God's couple are couple in ministry, not couple that knows, that goes on holidays, that knows the best beaches, that knows all the, you know, you see, always they're always together, they're always twisting, always gisting, they hold arms together. I'm not saying all these are bad, though. Don't get me wrong, yo. But the priority remains the same. He that made them in the beginning made them male and female. They cleave one to another, they bring up one another in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Adam is to bring up Eve to know the Lord. So if your own relationship, if has known the Lord more than you, it's not bad. It's not bad. Just mean that you, Adam too, sorry to use that word, too, should saddle up. Simple. See verse 4 now. 11 verse 4. Don't forget where I started from. I started from ordinances, traditions. So verse 4 now said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. This was a tradition for men then to show they are submissive to Christ. I know that a lot of people are giving some very deep stuff, meaning to this. But, well, let us stay clear and sincere with what you can just see and today. So he said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonored his head. That is a tradition just for men then to show they are submissive to Christ. But don't forget, even today, some ogbonis, when they enter church today, what do they do? They still remove their cap. So that means that is only to help to show honor, not the real honor. That is just to help to show honor then in the local assembly, not the real honor. Maybe perhaps it looks like normally men wear caps. Maybe that is their normal normal routine then. But to now show that they are submitted to Christ, they remove it in church. It's just a culture, an ordinance then, for because of that time and because of their environment. Just like, okay, let me give you another one. Just like today in church, when at times we say, let's lift up holy hands unto the Lord, we lift up our hands. That is not a condition for justification or a condition for anything. That is just, you know, just good stuff. Just what we do together. Are you with me? So it's based on, it's based on specific churches. E.g., we have seen Paul wrote letters to different other places, to Romans, to, you know, plenty other letters, and there was no mention of all this there. Go to verse 5. But every woman that prayed or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonored her head, for that is even old one as if she was shaven. Don't forget to he's talking to wives. So wives. So this is like a tradition that wives use to honor their husband in the church. Wives, not single ladies. Wives that they used to honor their husband in that church. Not to honor every man on the street, but like to their husband. You know, some people, ladies, they act today like every man is their husband. You know, when you tie scarf everywhere, you are doing like maybe every man is your husband. So it's peculiar to that time, to that culture, and to those people, and to that church. Not an instruction for the body of Christ. He called it again an ordinance. See verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For see verse 7. For a man indeed ought to cover his head, for as much as is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man, or of the man. Don't forget, not every man, but our husband. That is the tradition to show submission. A tradition to show submission. And I have told you that you can even cover your head or as a woman, or uncover your head as a man, and yet you don't honor Christ and you don't honor your husband. So it's not, I've seen some people, you just enter church and quickly you are looking for one miserable handkerchief. It's just serious. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Why? The woman was created for the man so that the man can bring her up. Don't just say, yes, she's for me. It's for spiritual growth. Amen. So, of course, I'm still saying that the woman was for the man to teach and to nurture up. Still family-based. What he has been saying since was family-based. The next verse is the one that now looks somehow that a lot of people, that different concordance have said a lot of things about. See verse 10. For this cause, us the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You know, I've heard a geo that said that, when you come to church, maybe without covering your head as a woman, that the angels will be stoning you, or angels will not, they will carry away your blessing, all those type of all those funny theologies. But no, that's not what he's saying. So what it looks like is, don't forget that the angels, they learn from the church, right? So what this verse looks like is that the angels learn order from the orderliness in the church and in our homes. Angels too, they learn order from the orderliness that they see in our church, from the orderliness that they see in our homes. Are you following me, brethren? Angels too, they learn order from the orderliness they see in church and from the orderliness in homes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't forget, angels are under man. They are sent for man. That is Hebrews 1 verse 14. Write that down. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they learn their place when they see us honor. That means, for instance, like the attitude of leaders to their pastor, angels are around. They are watching. See 1 Peter 1 verse 2, verse 12. That is when he said that which things the angels desire to look into, unto whom was it revealed, not unto themselves, unto us, they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. But look at this one. Look at 1 Timothy 5:21. Let's check that, everybody. Don't forget, just give me 15 minutes, I'll be done. 1 Timothy 5:21. Okay, thank you. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So you see, I charge thee before God, the Lord, and the elect angels. So please don't lose that. It's not talking about angels will not give you blessing because you don't wear cap or anything. Just saying, it's talking about the essence, the submission, order, honor. The same way. Remember, grace is the mystery of all godliness. God, that's 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. Angels, they saw God in Christ. Are you with me? Just like the first angel that went to Zachariah. In Luke chapter 1, that one said rubbish. The angel made that dump. But the same angel, perhaps he has learned better when he was going to Mary, and Mary too was saying something that looks like unbelief. But he didn't do that again. They are learning better progressively. So that is why before, if it's Elijah that they came to arrest, when they came to arrest Elijah, you know what happened to them? Fire came down, finished all of them. But when they came to arrest Jesus, well, the force fell down, but nothing happened to them. So angels too, they became better. They learned from her. Are you with me? They became better based on redemption. That means the angels that killed before everything, when they see us now showing mercy by our character, let me just of course we can say it's demons that kill, but of course no. We have some stories in the Bible that really is confusing. I mean, about that. But maybe angels too can kill or not. So just know that angels, they learn more about the character of God through man. So that's what he's saying. Will they learn submission when they see us too in submission? I think that is a better way of just interpreting that text without going to plenty issues. Verse 11 now. In case you have lost everything I'm saying since 1 Corinthians 11 verse 11. Please go back there. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 11. So don't forget, you are not, it's not, marriage is not because you are having unnecessary sexual drive. That is not the requirement for marriage. That is not the God essence for marriage. That can be man's essence, that can be the world essence, but that is not God's essence. That is not the priority. The priority is that I will have a family, we will serve God together. The priority is that I will have a family, I will have children, I will teach them up, to nurture them up into the gospel, and they will be a good influence over the world. I will have a wife, and due to the closeness, we pray together, we help one another to get better in the ministry. Not that for anything. See, this ministry is priority. In the beginning was the word. Sorry, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth was that form void. Verse 3. So let there be light. That was the priority for everything. And that light, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, is the gospel. It is the light of the gospel of Christ. So the gospel predicts marriage. That means marriage, everything after, was created for the gospel. Everything was created for this light to shine in the heart of men, to shine in darkness, to shine in that void of the heart, to shine in the heart of men. Marriage is for Christ. Amen. So the good marriage you have outside Christ is the marriage without the priority of God. The priority of God is the gospel of Christ. Amen, amen. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. See that word, nevertheless. That means, although I have been saying since that the woman is submissive, should honor the man, he now said, nevertheless. Hallelujah. He's about to bring in the concept of identification right now. Don't forget Genesis 1 verse 27-26. Male and female created he them. Equal. He now said, nevertheless. Although I am telling you all, Jesus just to show you that what I am telling you since is not for the sake of superiority. Say, nevertheless, neither is the man without. That word without is a Greek word, like choris, C-H-O-R-I-S. It means separate, okay? Separate. So you can put separate, then maybe you will get it better. Nevertheless, that means although I have said that the woman is under the man, but, or however, neither is the man separate from the woman. Our neither is the woman separate from the man in the Lord. Hallelujah. So that means what we are discussing above is not for superiority or inferiority in Christ. It's not to prove the woman inferior or to prove the man superior in Christ. It's just order. Just order. Just same thing I just finished saying, that same way the pastor is not superior to the congregation in redemption. Are you saying? Pastors are not superior in redemption, but just in calling the final church. The pastor is not washed with the extra blood of Jesus, but we're only giving extra responsibility in the Lord to help the body. Are you with me? That's Ephesians chapter 4. You see that from verse 8, 9. Based on redemption, we are now given these responsibilities, these roles, pastors, apostles, teachers, prophets, for the perfecting of the saints. So also the man, you have the role not just to impregnate her and give her children, but to perfect her, to help her become better. And if she's already better than you, you to learn from her. That union, that's just what I'm saying, that union is firstly to foster spiritual growth. It's so sad that nowadays that we have pastors that they are so good in the world, but you see, just see their wife talking and let's leave that. So the man is just there also for the sake of direction, just to call the shots, and also there's discord for just everybody say, okay, husband has spoken, let's stick with that. Stuff like that. See verse 12. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Are you there now? Can you see that? As the woman is of the man. Can you see? Even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. I see saying the same thing, that there is neither male nor female, but you are one in Christ Jesus. So that means all we are talking about, since, ladies and gentlemen, is not slavery. We have some marital standards out there that is just pure slavery. What we are saying, since, is not slavery. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the submission in the home, same way, you should not see your your pastor gives you instruction, you carry it out, you should not see it as slavery. You should not see that somebody is controlling you. That order is for the Lord. That order is for the world to grow far. See, there is nothing that God approves that wherein there is no order. Lack of order is not the Lord. God is not an author of confusion. Are you with me? Praise God. There was a time that the man of God even said that his members, he want to caution their social media life. It's order. If a man of God sends disorderliness in some endeavors, he can bring order. He should bring order there. It's order, not control. Amen. Not control. It's order. I didn't think there's any aspect of our life that we should really insulate from the influence of spiritual authority. Okay, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. I believe you are getting this. We're almost done. We're almost there. Come on. 11, 13. So, it says, judge you in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Let me explain this to you. See what he's saying. I say, judge in yourself. Is it comely? That word comely actually says a lot. The word comely means stand out, for something to stand out. Stand out. E.g., see the way it's used in Matthew 3 verse 15. I didn't think maybe soon something. I cannot pronounce that Greek word, Jerry. See Matthew 3 verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh. That's the same word comely. For thus it will stand out to fulfill all righteousness. So, thus it becomes. That means stand out, talking about something you do for the sake of another thing. Are you there? So, that comely there in verse 13, that it talks about something you do for the sake of another thing. Jesus said, okay, John, although yes, it's not necessary that you baptize me for me to start ministry, but let it happen for the sake of the greater good. So that all men can know. Don't forget the ministry of John. John was sent to be the forerunner, so that it can be clear that Jesus is already from the incarnation. Jesus is even before the incarnation. Jesus is already the essence of the ministry of John the Baptist. But so that they can know, don't worry, John's baptizing. You can see that it's for the sake of another. So therefore, the woman covered or uncovered is for the sake of honor. For the sake of honor. So therefore, that means you must first understand honor before you is in understanding honor that we know what to do today. And like I said, that is also culture based and environmental based. Amen, amen. See Ephesians 5 verse 3. So we must not forget the epistles, everything, even the epistles, they were written in a time of a particular culture, okay? I mean, in a particular culture, a particular land. So just, but if you read unbiased, you will see the intention of everything. Intention of everything. See Ephesians 5 verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. That means this is how people will know that you are a saint. That is not what, it's not when you run away from everything that makes you a saint, but this is how people will know that you are a saint. Don't forget, for the greater good. Let me show you one more place that word is used, that word commonly. See Titus 2 verse 1. The word means stand out comely. So, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which stand out as sound doctrine. You could have said another thing, but intentionally speak out the one that will stand out as church doctrine. So go back to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14, verse 13 now. So he said, judging yourself, will it stand out? That means it's for the sake of that honor. Will a woman stand out if, when you pray to God uncovered? And let us read SFC 14 to 16. Doth not even nature in itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But that's see nature. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. 16. But if any man, if you have lost everything, if you have been confused, you don't see verse 16. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such word custom, neither the churches of God. Can you see that? So if anybody seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, no such custom. Custom there, that is a Greek word. Okay, I think this is one I think I cannot pronounce. Sonetia, it means we have no such mutual habit. That is so everything he's saying is just a mutual habit, not for the sake of justification. Are you with me? So this is how it is, but this is how it was known in that church. For instance, today, nowadays we know, for instance, maybe in marriage ceremonies, we have things that they do, just like maybe let's say that the woman sits at the right hand or at the left hand, and the woman feeds her husband, all just to show that she's subjected to the man. And you can do everything without really being submissive and stuff like that. So those are just custom. So that was the custom of their environment, to show honor to one's husband. You don't have to carry that to another culture. Let me say it again. You don't have to carry that to another culture. That means, if you get to perhaps to another environment, right there, you can look for things that speaks of honor in the family. Not slavery to the husband. You know, there are things that they do that is slavery. Just like plenty things. You cover yourself fully. You are black. Nobody sees you. I think that one is slavery. So, but you can look for things that speaks of honor to the husband, and simply apply. Simple honor and just apply. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's just teaching honor in the family. Are you with me? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11, it's just teaching honor in the family. Honor in the family. That means, and so the how it's being expressed, let me say it again, it will be culture-based. Because, e.g., you cannot just get to a new environment and you just change their whole culture. You want to change everything overnight. No. You will still perhaps use some of the elements of the culture to teach them the spiritual truth, to teach them spiritual to teach them the Bible, to teach them what God actually approves. But don't forget, the real reason that they are to cleave together is for what? Is for spiritual growth. It's sad nowadays that we have people that Christians that will be saying, well, I like this guy, but he's not too much in ministry. He's still learning, but he's good, he's nice, and yes, he's caring. You are after frivolities. I'm sorry to tell you. You are just after frivolity. You are just after. I'm not saying the man in Christ should not be caring. I'm not trying to defend anything, not caring or stuff. But hey, focus on the priority. Hallelujah. Focus on the priority in marriage. priority of marriage is not just for two people to live together in pleasure. It's not just for two people to live together and then to be having just not for the sake of every beach holidays, not for the sake of not for the fun of it, not, and don't even say to satisfy sexual desire. That cannot be the priority in marriage. That cannot be God's priority. How can God's priority in marriage be something that would not outlive this life? Remember Matthew 19 saying in the resurrection, Matthew 21, in the resurrection, they never marry nor are given in marriage. But what we have done for the ghost, it will exist forever. It will outlive our marriage. So please, I admonish you to seek relationships in the Lord. Okay? Seek relationships in the Lord. And that is why it's good. Thank God you are learning sound doctrine. That's why it's good to seek who to marry in this confine, in this let me say in the atmosphere of what you are learning. I'm not saying necessarily in the atmosphere of your church, amen. But in the same atmosphere, in the same, let me use the word, in the same circle of knowledge. Don't have relationships that will now later become an insult to the plan of God. God's plan for the unity, the reason for the order, the reason for the family is for Christ. It's for Christ, not for self, the priority is not pleasure. The priority is not somebody to take you out. It's not somebody, why are you looking? I'm looking for somebody that will care for me. You will grow up. Be serious. I'm looking for somebody that will always think about me. Be serious. I'm looking for somebody that can always be gisting with. Go and get an AI. Go and get an artificial intelligence. I'm looking for somebody that can pay my bills. I'm not serious. Can't you work? I'm looking for somebody that can just call it anything. So don't forget. I have not said now that your husband replaces your pastor or replaces your church leaders. I'm saying the God's purpose for that closeness. Have you observed that even in the church days, churches are like family based? The church in the house of this, the church in the house of that. That means those are houses given to the gospel. I trust God for all of you listening to me tonight that your homes will be an empire for the gospel. And thank God for my wife. I remember I don't know if I did that very well. Amen. I remember when I was speaking to her then, when she was telling me that, okay, what will I stand to benefit from this? Although I don't know doctrine as much as I know today, but of course I know then I've learned very well from Pastor, I've started learning from Pastor Jola, I mean then. But what I clearly told her was that, well, I said, I don't know, I cannot promise you much, but I know that you will serve God. I told her, I know you will serve God. I've forgotten the exact words. I said, I know you will serve God. I know you'll be heard all over the world for God. So please, have relationships in Christ, okay? Not just in Christ, in his ministry. That is the relationship that glorifies God. Don't just go and look for one brother that is partly serious, partly unserious, and you're not forcing your pastor to say, Pastor, this is him. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening today. Thank you. I'm done. Perhaps when the message is available, I will ensure you guys get it. Love you. Thank you.